brothers and sisters in Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. 150 years ago, a very small group, a very poor, distressed, and confused German settlers dedicated the very first building of Concordia Seminary, a one-room log cabin, 16 feet by 21 feet, on a six-acre plot in Perry County, Missouri. In a dedication hymn written for that occasion and sung, written by Pastor Otto Walther, they sang these words, "Komm herein, komm herein, weih dies Haus, O Jesu mein. Komm, hier ist ein Bethlehem, das die Armut dir erbauet. Come in, O Jesus, and consecrate this house. Come, here is a Bethlehem which poverty has built for thee." Plain and unpretentious, to be sure. But like Bethlehem of Judea, a place where Christ would be born and nurtured in the hearts of his people. Indeed, if you will, Missouri's Bethlehem on the Mississippi. Today, 150 years later, Concordia's magnificent Tudor Gothic architecture stands in contrast to that original log cabin, large, beautiful, efficient, strong, second to no other small college or seminary campus in this country, perhaps, and soon to be graced with a beautiful new chapel, a gift of thanks to God from the people of the Synod, in remembrance and thanksgiving for what God has done to them and for them through this place. Gifted faculty, strong administrators, wonderfully dedicated students, loyal lay supporters, the story of those 150 years is simply too complex and too long to tell. And besides, sermons are about God, not about men. More than 10,000 graduates of this place have spoken the word of God's love in Jesus Christ in the United States and Canada and in 39 other countries of the globe. How can you begin to count the numbers of those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ through those ministries? How can you begin to count how many souls have been nurtured and comforted through what God has done in these walls? Remember your leaders. The author of the book of Hebrews wrote many centuries ago, those who spoke to you the word of God. Remember the outcome of their life and imitate their faith, he wrote. On this anniversary day, we are gathered to do that, to remember those leaders who spoke the word of God, not only here, but because the seminary has been here. And we're gathered to praise him and to thank him for all of his blessings upon this place and upon the people whose lives have been touched by it. But we do so, my brothers and sisters, not simply as people who have come to dwell in the past or to glory in it, but rather as people of God who have come here to pray that our present and our future will continue to see Concordia Seminary and to support it as a Bethlehem on the Mississippi. To guide us to that end, I suggest that you reflect with me for a few moments on what has come to be the theme of this celebration throughout this year and for months still to come, light for our world. A theme that reflects the fact that the Concordia Seminary seal for years has pictured the sun rising above the hills of God's world with the words in Greek that remind us that light is from above. There are many passages, many word pictures throughout the Old and New Testaments that talk about the theme of light and even of light for our world. But for us this afternoon, I have selected one of those New Testament passages about light. And as we will see in a moment, I have selected it because I believe that it has five very important lessons to leave with us on this day. The text is in the book of Acts, and it's written in the 13th chapter. It reads from verse 46 to 48 as follows. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly. We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord spread throughout the whole region. Five lessons. Number one. God's light brings salvation. There are many academic institutions in this world, some of them were represented in the parade before, who have chosen the concept of light as one of the expressions of its identity. Light has come to mean a source of illumination or understanding for puzzles that confront us. Light is associated with learning. And for that reason alone is a worthy concept for this institution. But even a casual reader of the scriptures knows that light for our world, the light that is pictured and portrayed and emphasized in the seminary's theme, is a different kind of light. And God didn't give it to us simply for illumination, understanding, or information. Light is for salvation. The light from above. That's what the text said to Paul and Barnabas and their original listeners to this sermon in Antioch so many years ago. Those words of the prophet Isaiah from chapter 49, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, not simply to let them in on some divine secret or to give them information they could not otherwise have acquired, but that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Those are words that are familiar to us because the figure, the image of light in the scriptures is a constant reminder that the world without God's grace in Jesus Christ is a world that is filled with darkness. That is, after all, what Isaiah also wrote in chapter 60 in that beautiful passage. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See how darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Lesson number one. God's light is for our salvation. That's what the founders of this institution, what the pastors who have come forth from it, and the people who have believed in Christ through their ministry, have come to know and to believe and to trust. That God's light is for them the word of hope and meaning and forgiveness and reconciliation with God himself. And to each one of us here this afternoon, the most important thought that can be planted in our heart, even though it's an old, it's still an ever dear message, namely that the light of God which has shined upon your heart in your baptism and again throughout your Christian life, shines on you even this afternoon, brother and sister in Christ, and reminds you that the darkness of sin and evil has been dispelled from your life because of what God has done in bringing the light of this world, Jesus Christ. That's what Paul and Barnabas were telling the folks in Iconium in the next stop after Antioch. That's what they were telling the disciples at Antioch in this text. The lesson number two from this word of God is that God's light is for all the world. It's easy to understand how when these words were first preached in Antioch, how that was a startling message to the Jews who were listening. For after all, God had given his promise to the people of God in the Old Testament that they were his chosen nation, and that through them God would choose to deliver all nations. And yet Paul and Barnabas had to remind their readers and hearers, "We had to speak the word of God to you first, but since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles." And that passage from Isaiah was so keenly heard by those people on that day that God's light was not only for the Jewish nation, but it was light for the Gentiles to bring salvation to the ends of the earth, as he said. That's a message that we must hear again and again, even as our forefathers and founders of this institution knew it when they came to these shores more than 150 years ago, and as they taught and talked to one another in the intervening years. God has given us the light of salvation, not only for ourselves, not only to be preserved, not only to be put on a shelf and admired and treasured, although sometimes that is important too. But God's light is for the Gentiles, for the ends of the earth. That's a lesson that, of course, we know well in our day, in the year 1989, that in a world of more than 5 billion people, 3 out of 4 people still do not know Jesus Christ as the light of the world. And if this institution hopes to be faithful to its God, as it surely does, in the next 150 years, or however long God gives us to preach and proclaim his word, it is to make that second lesson of this text our own. God's light is for salvation, but God's light of salvation is for all the world. The third point is that God's light is spread by preaching. By preaching. I looked for a text, to be very frank with you, that associated preaching and preachers with the concept of light. And there are many of these in especially the New Testament. There is the passage in John, for example, in the prologue, in which John the Baptizer is described as a witness to the light as he went about preparing the way of our Lord. But surely you can't read the book of Acts without seeing Paul and Barnabas and Peter and John and other spokesmen for God, the apostles of the Lord, as the ones who herald, who talk, who preach, who teach the light of God in Jesus Christ for the salvation of their hearers. Perhaps that seems like a commonplace to us. I dare say that most of us worshiping and celebrating this afternoon are people who have been around preachers all our lives, and we tend to take that office for granted. I believe that our founders of this great church body and of this seminary in the mid-19th century knew that it was important if the church that they were representing, the church that they had become after leaving Germany, if that church was truly to be faithful to God, that church had to have preachers, because God has instituted the office of preaching as the way in which his light is spread to the people. And the preachers, in turn, to the laity in their congregations, and the laity to those around them in their communities. God's light is not spread by God pressing some kind of miraculous cosmic flashlight that illuminates all people at once. He didn't choose to do it that way. He chose to institute the office of the holy ministry as a way in which his light is brought to the people and through the people, to the Gentiles and to all the world. It's good that we remember with thanksgiving that the founders of this institution saw that so clearly, and that throughout the 150 years of its existence, Concordia Seminary has continued to insist upon and to do everything it can to provide the church with a more excellent ministry. And then there is the next lesson from this text as well, and that is that God's messengers need to be bold witnesses as we bring the light to the world. I like that little word in the first sentence of this text, as Paul and Barnabas introduce their thoughts. St. Luke simply says, "Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly." Boldly. That's a very key word in the book of Acts. Again and again and again, you read about the early Christians and the apostles doing their witness to the light of the world with parousia, with boldness, with confidence. Perhaps you remember the incident in the book of Acts early in the book when Peter and John were before the Sanhedrin, threatened perhaps with persecution or difficulty for themselves. What did they ask for, according to St. Luke? For escape? For relief? For a way out? No, not at all. The prayer was this: "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." Again and again, as you read those intervening chapters, you read of the apostles doing just that wherever God called them to be, to speak the word of God, the word about the light of the world, who is Jesus Christ, here for our salvation, here for all the world. That was a word they spoke with boldness. I think our forefathers demonstrated to us a certain amount of boldness of their own. How they must have felt as they embarked on that treacherous journey after they landed here, and even their leader turned out to be a great disappointment, to put it mildly. Controversies of one kind and another, economic hardship, and yet in the midst of all of that, as they sang in that dedicatory hymn 150 years ago, in all of their poverty, they knew that they needed to build a Bethlehem so that God could train pastors and teachers and leaders for their congregations who would speak the word of light and life to them. That was boldness. And it's needed in our day too. God hasn't given us this seminary and this wonderful synod that it serves. He hasn't given us our own faith only for ourselves. He has given it to us in order to exercise some parousia, some boldness in witnessing to Jesus Christ as the light of the world, to take some risks, to take some chances, to venture for the Lord. After all, the light was not intended to be put under a bushel. It was given for the world, first for us, then for our brothers and sisters in Christ, but always for all the world. And we need the boldness of Paul and Barnabas to carry it to the nations. And then there's a fifth lesson in this text as well. It's indicated for us in the response of those folks who heard this first sermon of Paul and Barnabas spoken boldly about the light for the Gentiles, salvation for the ends of the earth. What happened? When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. Can't you just sense the excitement in Paul and in Barnabas at that result of their preaching? And Luke's terse way of telling it. What happened? They were glad. They were happy. It filled their hearts with rejoicing. What God had done to them, the Gentiles, in becoming their light and their salvation. And they honored the word of the Lord. Obedience followed their joy. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. They came to believe in Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And then what? The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. Wouldn't we like to have that sentence unpacked for us? Wouldn't we like to know just how it all happened? Well, brothers and sisters, we who want to grow the church today and who want to spread it to our communities and to all the nations of the world, we can learn from this celebration and from this great word of God that the answer to growth and to spreading the word of the Lord to all the world lies simply in its preaching and in its teaching, boldly, faithfully, and with the same kind of tenaciousness and power that St. Paul and Barnabas demonstrate in our text. So then, my brothers and sisters, on this day we celebrate and praise God for this institution and for the people who have built it and who have taught in it, who have become pastors and Christians through it. But most of all, we celebrate and thank God that He has become our light and that He has entrusted to us His 20th century and soon to be 21st century disciples, the task of boldly sharing that light with the nations. May our prayer on this day of thanksgiving be one of praise and celebration, but may it also be a day of rededicating ourselves and this seminary to being a Bethlehem on the Mississippi, a place where Christ is born and nurtured, not only for ourselves, but as a light for all the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.